a turncoat, somebody who betrays somebody that loves them, you know, the worst kind of low life you can imagine. It's a strong word. And interestingly, I don't know why the NIV did this, but when the NIV takes sort of a neutral pronoun and says one, the Greek is masculine. So it's him. You are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. And the word called has to do with inviting us to himself. It's like being proposed to, which is kind of exactly what happened when Jesus called us. He said, hey, you, sinner, I love you. I'd rather die than live without you. Will you marry me? Will you be mine forever? And let me be yours forever. And our invitation, our calling when we came to Jesus, for these people and for us to this day, is not to some political action committee or some religious system or some do-gooder club. We have been called and invited to him, to a person, to be his forever. Marriage is even too weak of a term to describe the closeness that he wants to have with us. And Paul said, I just absolutely cannot believe that you would betray somebody that calls you to himself like that. Interestingly, called you by the grace of Christ. God calls us. He called them to himself, not on the basis of any merit of ours, any merit of theirs, on pure love and grace. Why would you trade that for religion of any kind? Remember on the outline sheet I gave you last week? I put down four common reasons why somebody would choose legalism. Because some people do. Four things. I'm not going to go into them because you can pick up the CD and look at it last week, but I just want to read them because they fit so perfectly, because Paul says it's baffling to me. I can't understand why, you know, God lavishes grace on you and invites you to be his, and you turn away from that and go back to keeping a bunch of rules. Four reasons why, common reasons why people do. Number one is they just don't know that there's an alternative. They haven't really heard the message of grace. I hadn't heard it in my whole life for 22 years of being in church. These people did hear it. It's even more baffling. Second reason on my list of why people might choose legalism, as these the Galatians apparently were doing, is guilt. It's that, God, I've been naughty. Don't worry, I'll make it up to you. That's where the whole Catholic doctrine of penance came from. I've been bad. Don't worry, God, I'll make it up to you. But the message of the gospel is you can't. You can't make it up to God. You couldn't pay for one of your sins. And besides that, it's unnecessary. They've already been paid for. Last night I was having dinner in this restaurant with there's this older couple that I see every Tuesday night. They're so cute. They sit there and hold hands in front of the fire and have a glass of wine. And of course, it was Valentine's Day, so I had to go over and talk to him. And the lady always calls me Santa for some reason. So we were talking, and I said, well, I've got to go, and I wish them a happy Valentine's Day. And she says, you know, what's your name? They told me their names. And she said, what do you do? And I thought, well, here we go. And I said, well, I'm a minister. First thing she did, I swear, her head went down, her chin went down against her chest, and she said, I have been so naughty. Knee-jerk reaction. Here's a minister. I'm a bad girl. But I know that feeling. I used to feel that every time I came to church. Some people just feel so guilty. If you said, here's these 10 things that you can do, they'd do it because they feel guilty. Third reason why people would choose legalism is pride. if you keep the rules, it can make you feel superior to other people. And I am a recovering Pharisee, so I know. I was quite successful at times in my life as a Pharisee. And that's very appealing. And the fourth reason is the most obvious one, is that it just feels more religious. Legalism feels more religious than free grace. It's why there are ministries in this state. Maine has the largest percentage of Christians in this church, in this state, fall into the category of legalistic. All the prevailing denominations, probably the Catholic Church, would be the number one. So there are places that if you are standing for the gospel of grace, look at you as if you are dangerous. But Paul's just saying, you guys were so happy. Later on in the letter, he's going to say, you idiots, you foolish people. How do you think you can be made complete when you didn't start your Christian life? God did all of that stuff in the beginning. How are you going to finish what God started? He said, here, I just can't believe you. You've abandoned, you've deserted, turned your back on the one who called you by grace to a different gospel. The word gospel, which appears about five times in here, I have about 10 more minutes, don't I? Is the word gospel means good news. Real simple. Interesting, because lots of churches have different definitions of what the word means, but they've never looked it up. I was raised in a church where if you were preaching the gospel, what you were doing is you're getting a bullhorn and you're going out there and saying, you filthy sinners, you're going to hell. And that was the gospel. And I don't know what part of that is good news, but that's not good news. It is the truth. To every person that doesn't have Jesus, it's the truth. We are going to hell, but that's not the good news part of it. The good news is he doesn't want us to go to hell. God acted in human history to rescue us from going to hell, paid the price for our sins himself. I don't have to earn it. It's a gift. Now, that's good news. That's about the best news I can think of. That's what the word gospel means. When he says to a different gospel, okay, here's a little test of Greek and everyday language. The Greek word is the word heteros. Can you guess what it might mean? You hear the difference between a heterosexual and a homosexual. What is the distinction? The word homo means the same. The word hetero means opposite. So the word different that the NIV uses is kind of watered down. He uses the word heteros. A heteros gospel, which means it's an opposite gospel. It's the opposite of good news. And then in verse 7, he says it's really not good news at all. It's really no gospel at all. If you tell me that my eternal salvation and God's love for me depends on how well I perform on a daily basis, 1 minute at a time, that is not good news, because nobody's ever been able to do it perfectly. And the Bible makes that very clear. So I would have had to set out on a course that no one's been able to finish. There's no assurance under legalism. There's no security. And it's not good news. Paul is going to talk about some specific things. Here he does in a couple of letters where he deals against legalism, in Romans and in Galatians notably. But it doesn't really matter what you add onto what Jesus did. If you add anything that you have to do to add to what Jesus did in order to be acceptable to God, then Jesus died for nothing. That was one of the verses that made so much logical sense to me when I read it for the first time, but I couldn't believe that no one had ever said it to me in all of my years in church, because we had a whole list of things that you had to add on. Yes, okay, Jesus died for your sins. Now, if you really want to be a Christian, here's this list of stuff that you have to do. Now, almost every legalistic denomination has a different list, which is really confusing. He said, apparently, verse 7, some people are throwing you into confusion. I noticed when I studied this, and some I didn't notice last time I taught this, that the verb is present tense, meaning it's happening now. When you get this letter, there are people who are throwing you into confusion right now. Remember, this letter was supposed to be read out loud and circulated, which I think is the reason why he repeats the curse of verse 8 and 9 twice. Singe the eyebrows of the guys that are doing the confusing. Here's a scripture you might want to throw in as a good cross-reference to verse 7. It's 1 Corinthians 14:33. I lean on it heavily. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. And the language of it is that someone else is the author of confusion, and it's not God. So I just write that in there. And those people that are throwing you into confusion, he said, are trying to pervert the gospel. The word that's translated pervert is a colorful word. It literally means turn backwards. It fits right in with that heteros word of being the opposite of good news. They've twisted this around. They've distorted it in such a way that it's the opposite of what it's supposed to be. Remember when Jesus talked to some of the religious people in his days, he said, you'll travel to the ends of the earth to make a convert, and by the time you're done with him, he's 10 times the son of hell as he was before you got to him. You've made him miserable. You haven't helped him at all. You've burdened him down and made his life worse. That's what legalism always does. Here's the curse. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be anathema. And then he repeats it. What was the gospel that he preached, the good news that he preached? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. And it is that salvation from sin is for everyone, not just Jews. And, of course, the Judaizers were saying, yes, it is just for Jews. And salvation from sin is for everyone and is received simply by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. It cannot be earned. It is a gift. That's the gospel of grace in a nutshell. And Paul says, man, anybody that's telling you otherwise, let them be accursed. He took it really seriously. I'm so glad he did. Man, if you look at how seriously Paul took it and how much of the New Testament talks about this, and Christianity is still riddled with legalism. It's just the way Satan has of getting people into bondage. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay, good, because I want to give you verse 10 and a half. So when Paul says this, one of the things that he'd been accused of, he offers the fire-breathing curse, and he says, okay, do I sound like a guy that's just trying to please people? Did I just sound like a politician in an election year with what I just said? He was accused of just inventing something that sounded good just to make people happy. And I find verse 10 and a half so important, and I want to spend a minute or two on it at least. If I were still seeking to please men, he says, I would not be a servant of Christ. The word servant is the word doulos. Remember, we looked at it a while ago, I think in Ephesians, it means bond slave. It means one who assigned himself away to be the property of somebody else. Let me read you what the Amplified Bible says. It says, if I were still seeking popularity with men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ the Messiah. I have found often in my Christian life that this will be tested. You will be at a fork in the road where people, even people with Bibles, will want you to do one thing when God is asking you to do something else. I think one of the most confusing things is when your motives are pure, and then somebody who's a religious person accuses you of weird motives or is trying to pressure you into pleasing them, taking a fork in the road that they recommend. And I'm so grateful for the leadership that we have in our church, because the policy that all of these guys have is, look, we want to do what God wants us to do, and let the chips fall where they may. We don't need anybody's approval but his, and we are scared to death to move outside of that. We want to make sure we're doing what he wants. And then the people that are right with him are going to not have a problem with that. But we have had lots of people. I have ever since I've been in ministry, I've had people who said, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to be saying. And I only know to go to Jesus because I belong to him. And Paul said, look, you guys, I can't do both. I can't be a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, and still try to please people. It's just not going to work. There's going to be a conflict, at least some of the time. So he's taking his pick, which one he wants to follow. And that's a good policy. Let's pray. Lord, I know this is bigger than me, and I'm glad we got a whole book, and we've got lots of time to look at this, but I just thank you for these words we've looked at today. I thank you, Lord, beyond words. I am grateful that you would give yourself in exchange for my sin. I'm so grateful that what you have invited me to is to be yours forever, and that you knew I couldn't keep all the rules, so you moved into my life to enable me to be what you want me to be, and you settled the whole performance issue by just flat out loving me, period. In a fixed position of love towards me, that's the perfect ground in which we can grow. To not have to earn your love and to not have to prove our love. And what happens is changing us, Lord. It is your grace that teaches us to say no to our flesh. It's your grace and your kindness that even lead us to repentance. So thank you, Lord. I pray these words would sink deep in our hearts to all that hear them. In Jesus' name, amen.